Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're here to reconnect the eternal with the everyday. We're here to seek to make those connections between the headline news and the mind of Christ that will equip you to enter into the conversations of the day full of grace and truth, where you can actually bring the mind of Christ to bear on the matters of the day. I believe that as Christians, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, and therefore it's our job, it's our obligation to get God back into the conversations of the day. But how do we do that? How do we enter into the conversations of the day, speaking the very mind of Christ, speaking the truth, doing so in love? That's really my agenda, my hope, my goal here in our conversations together on Connecting Faith. I am very aware that people don't need just another piece of my mind, but that each and every one of us very much needs the peace of the mind of Christ. So how can we be agents of that peace in a world of conflict and in a nation of deep partisanship, in a time when there's great incivility in the conversations of the day? How can we be people who actually restore beauty, goodness, and truth, those transcendental virtues of God into the conversations of the day? So that's what I hope to do here with you in our time together on Connecting Faith. I would encourage you to encourage others to listen across all of your connected devices. You can do that on the Faith Radio app. That is a very efficient and effective way not only to listen to the show live, but also a great place to get the podcast so you never miss an episode. Then you can listen in your own time at your own convenience. But thank you to each and every one of you who are listening live even now. I want to welcome folks in Hartford and Waterloo, Madison, the Twin Cities, and everywhere streaming online. So my name is Carmen LaBerge, and I am thrilled to be the host of Connecting Faith. All right, friends, a few headlines of the day before we enter into what I think is going to be a great conversation with Jason Romano. He's a former ESPN producer. He has written a very compelling book about his own experience of forgiveness, the journey of forgiveness with his dad. So we're going to talk with him in just a few minutes. But let me jump on a couple of headlines of the day and try to demonstrate to you really what my hope is for us going forward. I want to take what we're reading in the headlines, what we're experiencing on social media, and I want to set some mental hooks for us as Christians that we can use to guide our conversations with others as these discussions unfold in our cars and over our dinner tables and certainly in the environments where we find ourselves, where as Christians we're in the minority of the conversation. So how do we bring God back into the conversations of the day? I don't know about you, but the incivility of the current conversations pretty much related to everything. But I think of what's happening on many college campuses. I think of what's happening even in the decision-making rooms of some churches, and I think to myself, okay, this is just not even civil discourse anymore. Like, we have arrived at the place where, as Christians, it's not that we don't know how to be persuasive. We don't even know how to be personal in our conversations with other people. And so David French, whose opinions and perspectives I sometimes agree with and sometimes disagree with, has a piece posted called Civility Isn't Surrender. And here he is, he's really making the very compelling argument to conservatives in the culture that stepping back and ceding the conversation to those who are being uncivil simply because we want to be nice is not then ultimately the faithful position or approach to take. And so the criticism of conservatives is often that we are more prepared to lose gracefully than to be seen as lacking in manners or to be seen in any way as people who aren't being gracious. And so if we're supposed to be not only full of grace but full of truth, and we're supposed to speak the truth in love, then David French argues, and I would agree with him, that what we're looking for is how to get off of the sidelines and into those conversations, even when other people are being uncivil in their own discourse, when they are saying things about us and to us that are frankly unkind. How do we not respond in kind, but how do we respond with both a fullness of grace and truth, not just simply conceding the point because the person is being unkind or unfriendly to us. So he says this: if you allow yourself to be convinced that kindness means silence, that compassion somehow requires you to cede the marketplace of ideas to somehow hateful, then he says civility is then surrender. If you'd rather be seen as well-mannered than fight for your fundamental values, then you need to rethink your priorities. So that's David French on this subject. Carmen on this subject would basically say, look, we are compelled to engage. We are compelled to engage as believers with sinners. We are compelled to engage as disciples of Jesus Christ with those who are not yet his disciples. We are compelled as ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven to engage in the conversations of the kingdoms of this world. That's what diplomats do. Diplomats engage across all kinds of barriers of hostility, across all kinds of cultural divides. Dignitaries, ambassadors, people who are representatives of another king in another kingdom, that's who we are. And so our role and responsibility is to engage, not to recede from the conversation just because the conversation has frankly become uncivil. So how do we reintroduce civility into the conversations of the day? Well, first of all, we remain civil. Even if someone else moves to language that is coarse and hostile, we do not. We simply do not go down into the pit where others go. And so we're talking here about maintaining a level of control over our own tongues and maintaining a level of consistency in our own speech, that we present the gospel in ways consistent with the gospel. You actually cannot present the gospel in a way inconsistent with the gospel and still have it be the gospel. So if I'm seeking to communicate with a person not only who disagrees with me, but who is treating me in such a way that frankly makes me less than human, right? I am not going to respond in kind. I am going to recognize that, first of all, I am standing in Christ's stead. And so whatever darts and arrows they have to shoot or throw or speak, those are not ultimately aimed at me. They're ultimately aimed at Christ, whom I am there to represent. So let's be mindful of who we are. Let's be mindful that we're already dead, raised again in Christ Jesus, for the good works that God has prepared in advance for us to do. And for whatever reason, God thinks it's a good work to send us out into a hostile cultural environment in order to be the living demonstrations of grace and truth. Like, that's what we're supposed to be. And so that's what we're there to do. So the first order of the day is to recognize that although it's always personal, it's not personal, right? Those barbs are not actually aimed at me. They're not describing me as hateful. They're describing as hateful the position that I'm taking. And the position that I'm taking is the position that God has taken. And so I may be on the wrong side of someone's momentary view of history, but I'm on the right side of a righteous God, and that's where I need to find myself. I need to find myself on the right side of a righteous God, and I find myself there because I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm actually hidden in him. My life is hidden in Christ, and so I'm representing him. So that's number one. Number two is recognize that people are precious. That person who is living in darkness and confused and blinded by the world and frankly a captive of the enemy, They're less a combatant, and they're more like a prisoner of war. And so my feeling toward them, my physical feeling, the affect in my heart toward them is not one of anger, but one of pity. Now, I'm probably not going to come off like that in my conversation because people actually don't enjoy being pitied. That actually makes them more angry. It stirs them up into greater hostility. But what's going on in my heart is recognizing that this person is precious, and this person, this flesh and blood human being, is not my enemy. I have an enemy. He is the enemy of my Lord and King and Savior. And that enemy is the one whose ideas and works I am here to speak and act against. But this person, this fleshly human being in front of me, is a person whom God wants to redeem desperately. And I am the person at the divine appointment in a position to make the goodness and the greatness and the generosity of God known to this individual. So that requires humility. It requires the right understanding of who God is, a right understanding of who I am in relationship to God, and a right understanding of who this individual is in front of me. So although we may be very polarized in our ideas and we may be living in very polarized time, grace remains a virtue. And truth remains the weapon that God places in our hands. So let's be people who, no matter where the politics of the day happens to take a conversation, let's be people who are full of grace and full of truth. Let's be people who are living demonstrations of the gospel to the world that God so loves. All right, friends, we got to take a quick break. But when we come back, I'm going to be talking with Jason Romano about living this out, living out the grace and the truth of the gospel in Living to Forgive. It's his book, Live to Forgive, and we're going to talk about his experience, what he has learned about forgiveness, and frankly, the call for each one of us to forgive those who have hurt us the most. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back. Friends, welcome back. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. You can follow me on Twitter at Carmen LaBurge. You can email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com. Thank you to those listeners who didn't get an opportunity to talk with me on air on Friday, but who did leave me a message at the My Faith Radio line, and thank you then for the conversations I got to have with you over the weekend. So appreciate each and every opportunity that we have to engage with listeners. So even if you can't get to us during the hour that we're on the air, we definitely want to engage with you, develop a relationship with you. That's actually why we're here. We're not just here to hear ourselves talk or even for you to just hear us talk. We're actually here to develop a relationship over time, that we might become a community of believers mutually encouraging one another in Jesus Christ. So thanks for joining us here on Connecting Faith. You can listen across all of your devices on the My Faith Radio app. I am joined today by Jason Romano. I have been looking forward to this conversation now for a couple of months. Jason's book has been out since January the 15th, and one of the things I'm looking forward to is hearing what the feedback has been from folks out there. The book is Live to Forgive, Moving Forward When Those We Love Hurt Us. And Jason is a former ESPN producer. Maybe more importantly than that, he's a dad, he's a leader at his local church, and he's a son who has walked through the journey of forgiveness not only with the Father in heaven, but then with his earthly father as well. So Jason, welcome to Connecting Faith.
It's great to be with you, Carmen. Great to be here. Thank you for having me.
Absolutely. So Live to Forgive is the book, and it is about moving forward in our relationships with those who have hurt us. So why did you, a former ESPN producer, write a book about this?
It's a great question. It wasn't something I planned on, I'll tell you that much. I always thought if I ever wrote a book, it would be on something related to sports. And the irony is that this has sports in it because it's about the relationship with my dad, and that was centered around sports. But it was funny, Carmen. A couple years ago, I started sharing a little bit more about the story and the journey to forgiveness in my church, a couple speaking engagements, very small things, but just decided that, I wanted to be public about this and open and share with some people my journey towards forgiveness. And I just saw a very large response from people about how they've been in a similar situation, how they've had trouble forgiving someone, even people who are of faith, people who profess a faith in Christ have struggled with forgiving, which is at the essence of what Christ has told us to do and has done for us, in our relationship with him. And so I knew that, that this was something that wasn't just me. There was many other people going through this. And I told my dad about this. And as after I started talking to a few people and the idea of a book came about, we decided to pursue it. And we wrote the book over about a year and a half span and tried to be as open and real and transparent about my story with my dad as I could, in the hopes that other people could help move forward and relate to it as well.
All right, so you are you're picking at a scab for a lot of folks, right? So I mean, in telling your own story, you've very vulnerably, shared what it was like growing up in your own home and the reality of you know, the reality of alcoholism, the effects that that has, not just on the individual alcoholic, but on the family system and upon the kids. And I want you to talk about that. But I also just simply want to acknowledge that as people are listening to this, we recognize, you and I recognize that, you know, we're picking a scab here. We're every time that we say that each one of us deals with unforgiveness that can breed bitterness, and that we do live with the generational ripple effects of sins like addiction, then we know that that people who are listening right now are deeply impacted. So I know you recognize that. I just simply want to say it out loud so our listeners know that we know that we are treading around in very tender territory. So with that in mind, tell us a little bit of your story.
Yeah, so, you know, my story with my dad was one that was kind of broken from the beginning. You know, he was I was 6 years old when he and my mom divorced. You know, he struggled with his alcohol addiction for many, many years, and I really don't remember him not struggling with it so until recently. So that's something that, you know, I kind of grew up with. But, you know, I had a mom who was very, you know, just very protective of her three boys and made sure that myself and my two brothers had as normal of a childhood as you can have. You know, we got to play sports and go to school and, you know, kind of have a stability because of my mom. But really deep down in that, and it's called a lot of times a daddy wound, that daddy wound was still there. You know, my dad was around, but he wasn't present. There's a big difference, I think. And he was, you know, he was a person that, you know, wanted to be there for us, but his alcohol always prevented him from being able to go and be a part of our lives in a way that a father and son should have. But for me, I was able to kind of put that to the side, even though it was still there, maybe for lack of a better word, put it in a box and put it up in the attic, which is one of the chapters, Boxes in the Attic, in the book, and just kind of move on with my life and, you know, pursued broadcasting and ended up with an amazingly amazing job and blessing to be a part of working at ESPN for 17 years and was, you know, pursued the whole, you know, journey towards the dream job and, you know, was married and had a daughter and kind of lived that, you know, lifestyle. And it's been great. But that daddy wound was always still there. That carried well into my 30s and I'm in my early 40s now. And it was as recently as when I was 40 years old that continued with my dad. So on the surface, everything looks great. And I think that's one thing we all struggle with as people who struggle with forgiveness is it looks fine on the surface, but people really don't know what's going on underneath, I think, unless we start talking and sharing what's happening in our lives.
Friends, we're talking with Jason Romano. The book is Live to Forgive, Moving Forward When Those We Love Hurt Us. It is his own story of the journey of forgiveness with his own dad. But it's also a book of great encouragement and hope to those who might be want to be taking either the first or another step on the journey of forgiveness in their own lives. So, Jason, let's talk about that. Let's talk about sort of the steps along the journey of forgiveness.
Yeah, it's not an easy one, that's for sure, Carmen. And I think the first thing, you know, I lay out the book in sort of a way of four parts. And, you know, I'm not a psychologist. You know, I'm not any kind of psychology major or have any kind of, you know, deep, you know, teaching on this other than just my own experiences and what I've learned over the years. And certainly when I search scripture as well and see what the Lord has to say about it. But the first is really feeling the pain and just acknowledging that there's pain there. It's okay to be hurt. It's okay. It doesn't feel good, but it's okay to acknowledge that you're hurting and feeling and understanding that pain. And then it's evaluating the trauma and what has been done to you. And, you know, the subtitle of the book is Moving Forward When Those We Love Hurt Us. When we're hurt, we have to be able to evaluate that we've been hurt. And I think sometimes we don't do well with that. We don't look at boundaries as something that we need to put into our lives when somebody's hurting us, you know, because they're close to us. It might be a family member or a spouse or a brother or sister or a parent. And, you know, you feel like it's your family, so I don't know how I can kind of deal with this. And then you realize you need to put boundaries up in your life. That's important if you're being hurt and consistently hurt. Doesn't mean you don't forgive the person or love them, but boundaries are vital in this process. And then the third part is transforming the wound, which is really just the idea of taking a step forward and really trying to learned how to kind of, I hate saying it like this, but kind of learning how to suffer well, because you understand that you're in the situation, you're in the moment, and it doesn't feel good, but you're able to kind of transform, you know, this pain that you're going through with those we love, and trying to move forward. And that's really the third step into the final process, which is, of course, forgiving the abuser. And that's always the hardest part, because the actual word forgiveness, when we implement it into our lives, it literally means to turn around in some ways, much like repentance, to turn around and move forward and forget what's in the past. And I think that's the hardest part, not forgetting what's in the past, but moving forward from the past. Because we don't forget, and that's hard to do. You know, Jesus forgets. He says, I cast your sin as far as the east is to the west, when we ask for forgiveness from him. But we're human, and our brains don't forget things. I mean, I just wrote a book, you know, about my whole life, so I obviously haven't forgotten what's happened. But forgiveness isn't about the other person, and it's not about making a choice to let the other person off the hook or condone what they've done to you. Forgiveness is about yourself. It really is about freeing yourself. It's about giving yourself an opportunity to be broken from the bitterness that you've held on to for so many years, which so many of us have went through, including myself, and moving forward. And it really is about freeing yourself when we choose to forgive. And it is a choice. And that's the most important thing to remember, is forgiveness isn't about the other person. It's about you.
Hmm. I love that. So I think that you've drawn a distinction for us that I think is helpful. And that is that the divine forgiveness that we experience in Jesus Christ through his sacrifice on our behalf is somewhat different. It's certainly the reservoir out of which we are able to forgive others, but it is qualitatively different than the forgiveness that we extend here on earth among our human family. That in forgiving us, God has literally, as you've said, removed our sins as far as the east is from the west, and he has forgotten them. We don't. I mean, I don't know about you, but even the sins of which I am forgiven, I haven't forgotten them. Like, and so I do think that it helps to hear you say that forgiveness is it's about the wounded person getting to the place where they can move beyond unforgiveness to a place of their own health, to their own opportunity to live without bitterness or a desire for revenge. I think there are lots of secondary, tertiary, sinful proclivities that get attached to the reality of unforgiveness. So maybe we can continue a conversation about that. We've got to take a break here for just a second. Hey, friends, we're having a conversation with Jason Romano. We're talking about his book, Live to Forgive, Moving Forward When Those We Love Hurt Us. Love for you to be considering what forgiveness looks like in your own life, that which you have experienced in Jesus Christ, and then that which you're called to extend to others, even those closest to us who have hurt us. I am Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith, and we will be right back.
Forgiven, forgiven, child, there is freedom from within.
Hey, friends, welcome back. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're continuing our conversation with Jason Romano about his book, Live to Forgive. You might recognize Jason's name from 17 years as a producer with ESPN. But I'm betting that over the course of time, you are going to begin associating his name with the power of forgiveness. His book, Live to Forgive, chronicles his own story of the journey of forgiveness, the process of forgiveness with his own dad. But it also compels us, each and every one of us, to consider sort of the messiness of unforgiveness in our own lives and a willingness to engage in real forgiveness with the people maybe who have hurt us the most deeply because they are people who whom we dearly love. So, Jason Romano, welcome again to Connecting Faith. Maybe you can just tell us, give us one of, you do a lot of snapshots. You tell a lot of stories in this book. So I'm wondering if you can simply tell us a part of the story.
I can, yeah. And thanks again for having me, Carmen. I really appreciate being on with you guys on your show. I think in chapter two of the book, I write about the time when it's literally titled Huddled on the Bathroom Floor. And I think as adults, especially people as they get older, and I'm in my early 40s now as a dad and a husband, you know, it's hard for us to exactly remember everything about our childhood. We remember points, but we don't remember specifics, I think, a lot of times and everything. But this was one moment where I remembered specifically what had happened. And I was 14 years old, almost 15 years old. You know, I grew up a big sports fan, obviously still am, and a big New York Mets fan. And my dad had called me and said that he was going to be taking me to a Mets game to see his favorite team, the St. Louis Cardinals, down in New York City. Got really excited when you're 14 years old and you're called by your dad to go to a baseball game, man, that's just something that you're longing for, you're hoping for, you're excited about. And I remember going to my grandparents' house the night before because we were going to all crash there and then get in the car and go down to see the game the next day. And I was at my grandparents' house, and my dad shows up, and he's wasted. He's drunk. He's just in really bad shape. And at 14 or 15, just seeing that for the first time and remembering this anger that I had in seeing it. I think when I was younger, I really didn't process this anger that I had towards him when he had gotten drunk. I just kind of like thought, okay, this is a little confusing and strange, but okay. But when you're 14, 15, as you start to get a little bit older and you're in high school, you really start to kind of understand a little bit what's happening. And I was just deeply disappointed, deeply angry, upset with my dad for showing up to the house drunk on the night before our big game that we were supposed to go see. And I don't know why, but I isolated myself and ran into my grandparents' bathroom. I shut the door, I locked the door, and I just sat on the floor. And I cried, I screamed, I was angry, I was upset. And I really didn't know how to process this other than that I was just mad. You know, I was a son who was 14, 15, who wanted to spend a moment with his dad. And all of a sudden, I felt like that was just taken away because of his drinking. And 14 and 15-year-olds aren't really, you know, deeply theological or deeply, you know, emotional people other than in trying to process things. They're just mad. And I got mad. And I just screamed at him, I can't believe you did this. I can't believe you did this. And, you know, I'd look back at that as I had to kind of process that story and add it and write it into the book. I really didn't understand how deep that wound was even back then, as, you know, looking back at it, you know, basically 30 years later and what was happening. And it was one of those moments where, you know, I don't write it to just say, oh, look at me, look at how upset I was. It was more of just understanding that this was a long process of trying to forgive him and choosing to forgive him. And it goes all the way as far back as my early teen years and took all the way till I was, you know, 40 years old. So it wasn't the greatest memory, but it just goes to show that these wounds are deep and they stick in people's craws and in people's minds for a very long time. So, yeah.
So friends, the voice you're hearing is Jason Romano. We're talking about Live to Forgive. Jason, that really surfaces the reality that that the need for forgiveness for the individual, and so your need for forgiveness at some level was dealing with unresolved anger, disappointment, grief, unrealized maybe hopes and expectations. I think for other people, some of the need to forgive and those unresolved pains and hurts perpetrated against us, there's actually like physical pain and sometimes fear, disgust, you know. And so are there other emotions that people might be, you might say to people who are listening right now who have, they know they have a need to forgive. They know it. What might some of those emotional triggers that they're experiencing in relationship to that other person, what might some of those emotional triggers be?
Bitterness, I think, is one. Anger, for sure. I mean, you heard it just in my telling my story about the anger that's there. I definitely think revenge isn't really an emotion, I guess. I guess it kind of is, but it's something that I thought about for a while with my dad. When he would call me and he was drunk and we would just get in these spats, these angry arguments at each other, you know, I wanted him to feel the pain that I felt. So I wanted revenge. I wanted, you know, vengeance. I wanted him to understand the pain that he had caused me. So I tried to cause him that same pain. So I think sometimes those are the trigger points that really come to me. I think certainly disappointment, sadness are others, but it's really a bitterness. It's almost like a seed that grows inside of you. That's the real trigger to me on when we still haven't chosen to forgive. And, you know, my dad, I thought after I became a Christian in 2001 that I had forgiven him just because I allowed him back into my life. And every single time that he would call me drunk after that, I would still get angry and bitter and lash back out at him. And I realized when I did this that, man, I hadn't forgiven him because I'm just playing right back into the devil's tricks of being bitter and angry and letting that sin just seep inside of me and myself. So when we forgive, again, it's about ourselves, not the other person, but it takes away that bitterness. It frees us. And mm-hmm. So I think those are the trigger points that you really want to look for inside of yourself is there still a lot of bitterness? Is there still a lot of anger?
Let's talk about your experience of as a disciple of Jesus Christ moving through this, because I don't think that a person outside of a restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ is even really going to be able to do what you're talking about, because the reservoir out of which you are now operating, the father relationship out of which you are now operating in terms of forgiveness and reconciliation with your own dad is God the Father. There is this bigger one who can carry this. So talk with us about the need for a relationship with the church. Talk with us about how this works itself out in the reality of your life as a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, I mean, as I've done more, I guess you call it research, just besides living through, you know, my own situation on forgiveness, and when you turn to the Word and you see what Christ did for us, and then what Paul says in Ephesians, when he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, be kind to one another, he says, and forgive one another as God in Christ forgave you. When we really look at that as believers in Christ, and we call ourselves believers in Christ, we walk this faith walk, and we understand what salvation is and what Christ did on the cross. And then when we don't forgive, we're literally turning our back on God. We're literally putting a hand to his face and saying, I got this. I'll figure this out on my own. And no, that's not how it works. I mean, look at even Peter, when he comes to Jesus and asks him in Matthew 18, how many times am I supposed to forgive someone who sins against me? Jesus himself says 70 times 7, which I wish it was 490 times was what he was saying, but it's not. It's actually 70 times 7 means every single time. And so when I look at that alone and where my faith is, and I'd be lost without Christ, obviously, I think many of us would say that, but when I look at my faith and myself as a person who loves Jesus and wants to walk with him on a daily basis, I am literally asking him every single day to forgive me for the mess that my life is in, for the forgiveness, the sins, the stupid things I say and think and look at and do and talk about. I need that forgiveness every day from Christ for my life. So who am I to not forgive the person who has wronged me? And that's when I actually kind of finally came to a realization with my dad that God looks at my dad and all his messy stuff in his life just as equally and on the same playing field as he looks at mine. And that's when you really look at it and say, okay, that's the essence of what Christ is and who he is for us every single day. So for me, that's really why I needed him so badly, because I needed to know every single day that I'm forgiven. Now I have to turn around and practice what I'm believing in here to the people that I come in contact with every day, including those who we love that hurt us.
Hmm. Jason, I know that folks who are listening are thinking to themselves, I'm so glad there's a guy like that out there. So thank you. Thank you for being, you know, authentically a brother in Christ. Thank you for being vulnerable in sharing your own story. Certainly as a, you know, as a high profile person in the media, you know, you didn't have to go public with all of this. But because you have, I think other people, including, you know, sports figures and guys that you know through your work at ESPN, you know, they have been willing to share their own stories as well. And so I just want to thank you for, you know, fomenting the conversation about forgiveness that's so necessary. I'm hoping that maybe that when we have sports related things that we need and want to talk about on Connecting Faith, that you'll come back and be our, you know, our go-to sports person.
Anytime, absolutely. I'd love to talk sports. We didn't really get a chance to talk much about sports, but I'd love to anytime.
Yeah, that'd be fun. All right, friends, you can check out the book at jasonromano.com. You can actually download the first chapter for free. Again, that's jasonromano.com. And Jason, before I let you go, quickly tell me how you know our mutual friend Dan Darling.
So Dan Darling, who is certainly known in the faith world, works with the Ethics of Religious Liberty Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He's a great guy. Dan and I connected on Twitter, and he's a big sports fan. And while I was still working at ESPN, he and I connected, and he was locally in Chicago at the same time I was working on a remote when the Cubs were in the World Series. And if you know Dan, you know he's a giant Cubs fan.
Shameless.
And I invited him to come.
Shameless Cubs fan.
Shameless. He does not apologize for that. And he I invited him to come by and check out one of our shows that we were doing, Mike and Mike in the Morning. So he came over and we got to meet in person, and we've been connected since, mostly because of sports, but now even more because of our faith and just mutually being able to get to know each other. So he's a great guy. I love Dan.
Well, I'm thankful to Dan for making the connection between the two of us. And I want to thank you for being with us today on Connecting Faith. Again, friends, Jason Romano is the author of Live to Forgive, and you can download the first chapter for free at jasonromano.com. Jason, thanks for being with us today on Connecting Faith.
Oh, Carmen, thanks so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
All right, friends, we're going to take a quick break. When I come back, we're going to be talking with Dr. Lisa Marone. We're going to get a checkup from the neck up. This is Carmen LaBerge. We'll be right back. Hey, friends, welcome back. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. You can follow me on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge. You can email me, carmen@myfaithradio.com. If you've got a question or input for what we're doing here on the air, that's probably the best way for you to do that. We're going to continue our conversation here today with Dr. Lisa Marone. And so you all are actually more familiar with her than I am, because you get to hear her regularly on this program. But today's my first opportunity to talk with her. So she and I are going to talk today about a checkup from the neck up. Sounds so intriguing. Lisa, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Thank you, Carmen. So great to be with you today.
All right. So normally when you're on, what do you do?
Normally when I'm on, I'm talking about health topics, and the health topics are usually about our physical wellness. But today when we're talking about a checkup from the neck up, we're going to be talking about something very private to y'all. We're going to be talking about your private thought life.
I love that. You discuss it as matters of the mind. So tell us what the connection is between those physical health issues and the matters of the mind.
Carmen, when I have a new patient come in to be evaluated, while I'm evaluating and asking them questions about their physical body, I'm taking an assessment as to how they're behaving, what their facial features or expressions are, and just what they're expressing between the lines. And many times, Carmen, people are coming in with physical pain that is so heavily overlaid with thoughts of fear or anxiety, sometimes thoughts of guilt or shame, and others just, anxiety and beating themselves up over things. And so it's really important, if we're going to be well, that we're going to start with our thought life.
I love that. So, it occurs to me when you share that, I'm thinking about an experience I had back in November, and we'll touch on it today, and then we could talk about it more in the future if you want. But I had a very odd experience where I suddenly had double vision, which is apparently, can be kind of a dastardly thing. And so I went sort of up the food chain of doctors, and I eventually ended up with the head of neurology or something. I mean, he's a guy that does the brain, the brain and the eye. And and so I'm sitting there, and there's there are only dire possibilities at this point.
Yeah.
And he came in, and after his evaluation, he said, "Well, I can tell you this, you're way too joyful to be really sick." And so he said, "I'm going to send you for all these tests." He said, "But I am really confident none of these tests are going to come back and show any of these dire things, because you're way too joyful to be sick." So there is something about our spirit and our affect that can even be an indicator of our health. And I think that you're talking about our spiritual health and well-being, but the real connection that that often has to our physical health.
Yeah, you know, I had a patient once who came in. She was ready to go for surgery with terrible neck pain and arm pain. And as I evaluated her, it came about that she had gone through a terrible divorce, and she had a huge amount of bitterness and unforgiveness towards her ex-husband. And interestingly, by the end of that visit, I ended up praying with her, and God did such a miraculous thing because she came back. I treated her with my hands for about 5 minutes that day, but she came back about 70% better the next visit. And that was just such an eye-opener to me as to how our physical well-being and our mental well-being, whether it's mental, emotional, or spiritual, are so intertwined, Carmen, that we can barely pull them apart.
Hmm. Well, and one of the things that you talk about, I mean, obviously when we consider our bodies temples of the Holy Spirit and we think about what we're putting into them, the subject of dieting comes up. You mentioned that in your Monday morning health tip. Talk about the thought diet that we might need.
Yeah. You know, our physical bodies are made up of a lot of what we eat, and our minds are made up a lot of what we think. And so our thought diet, when I ask people, I was like, what do you chew on? You know, when you got a little quiet piece of time, what are you mulling over in your mind? And the things that we think about the most become what we are, and they're going to affect our actions, and they're going to affect our wellness, our outlook on life. Will we get well? I had a physician here that I was treating, and she came in with 4 months of chronic pain from a car accident, had been to physical therapists and before me and hadn't gotten well, and she was so fearful. I think she was more afraid of her pain than she was in pain. And so it's really important that our thought life has to come into agreement with God's word. And so we need to be very careful with what we're feeding ourselves.
Hmm. Well, and you lift up there, you know, God's word on this subject. So do you have some things you want to share from God's word on the subject of a checkup from the neck up?
Yeah, absolutely, Carmen. You know, one of the verses that comes to mind is 2 Corinthians 10:5, where we're told, Paul tells us, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. And that is, that I love that taking it captive, which means that it's kind of rogue. You know, it's gone rogue in our minds, and we actually have to kind of subdue it. And then we have to take it under obedience in Christ, which means we need to make it stand up against the truth of Christ. And so if we're telling ourselves and thinking about things that are not what God's word tells us, then we have to rid our minds of that. And so a lot of times patients will come to me, and friends even, and they will say, well, I can't really control it in my mind. It just, thoughts just pop in. And I always tell them, well, you know, they do pop in, but you can either sit them down for tea or you can show them the door. You know, you have the ability at that point to decide, are you going to stay with that thought? Or are you going to replace it with something that's true? Because, Carmen, we can't just shut down our thoughts. We can't just stop thinking. We have to replace a negative, harmful thought, something that doesn't align itself with the Word of God, with something that is truth.
Hmm. Amen. Thank you so much, Lisa, for being with us today. We look forward to a continuing conversation with you over the course of time. I think that the connection between not only the mind and the body, but the mind and the body and the spirit, recognizing that, you know, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as you have noted, the mind isn't just that brain that's up there, but it's the guidance system. It's the compass. It's all of the things that we think about when we consider as Christians what it means to actually walk in this life by faith. So, Dr. Lisa Marone, thank you so much for being with us for this Monday checkup. Folks can check out the Monday morning health tip. Thank you. Thank you again.
Absolutely, Karen. Great to be with you.
All right, friends. So I'm gonna close with some thoughts related to the mind. Let's spend a couple of minutes thinking together about what we're thinking about. So, what's on your mind? And a lot of times, that what's on your mind is a what, where, who, how, when, or why. Right? Your mind is consumed by many things, and we think about a lot of stuff. And actually, some of us are thinking about multiple things simultaneously. But when you set your mind on something, when you settle in to think about something. What's on your mind? As Christians, we are called to have the mind of Christ. That's actually what it says in Philippians 2. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. So the mind of Christ is a mind set on the things that are above. Paul says in Colossians 3, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on the things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. These are the things we need to set our minds on. This needs to be our mindset. So we set our minds on the things that are above by saturating our lives with the scriptures, getting God's view of what's happening here and now and inside us by actually doing what Dr. Marone talked about, which is taking every thought captive to Christ. And actually, I just let the Holy Spirit sort of be the one who stands at the door, the guard of my mind. And anytime there's a thought that wants to get in there that I immediately recognize is contrary to God's character and God's will, I just invite the Holy Spirit to just actually physically seize it and get rid of it. And as Dr. Marone says, replace it with something good and godly. So how do we do that? We have to know what some of those good and godly things are upon which our minds should be set. So if you're looking for things to set your mind on, the scripture is full of all kinds of good things that you and I should be thinking about. What are the things that we should be setting our minds on, that we should be dwelling on, intentionally dwelling on in Christ Jesus? Well, you could spend some time dwelling on what the kingdom of heaven is like and how you are going to live as a demonstration and witness of the kingdom of heaven to others. Instead of dwelling on the reasons for which you are feeling unforgiveness and bitterness or even hatred toward another person, what about setting your mind and spending some time concentrating and contemplating what your experience of forgiveness in Christ looks like and then how that might be extended by grace to the person who has hurt you the most? Maybe you need to spend some time mulling over the mystery of being content in all circumstances. If what your mind tends to focus on a lot is all the reasons you're discontent, then my invitation would be actually focus on the mystery of being content. What, I mean, you could probably spend some time thinking about that. Consider the reality of who God is. Consider the profundity of grace, what grace it is to know God. Maybe just spend some time making a list of the characteristics and attributes of God, who God is, not just what God has done. All right. Not just the, hey, I'm so glad he's like a giant gumball machine and, you know, constantly pours out blessings. No. Just spend some time focusing on the character qualities, the attributes of who God is. Glorify God for who he is. Spend some time today filling your mind with those kinds of good things. All right, friends, every single day you and I are deployed into the wilderness of a world that is, you know, frankly alienated from God. And all of those things of the world tend to consume our thoughts. And so I would just invite you to be a person whose life is saturated with the word in such a way that you're actually able to cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. If you want some help with that, every Monday, I actually post on my blog something called the Must Read Monday. You can check that out at reconnectwithcarmen.com. And on the Must Read Monday today, I take, about a half a dozen headlines from over the weekend, and I simply bring the mind of Christ to bear. Like, what does this look like from a Christian worldview? And what are some ways that we might get God back into this particular conversation? So again, that's my Must Read Monday. It is posted at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Hey, we love being with you every day on Connecting Faith. We'd love it if you would share this show with someone else. You can do that at the Faith Radio app, and you can also do it at myfaithradio.com. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.